Hi, I just want to say I miss you all. I have to put that out there. A lot of the reason that I have joy in what I do is because you women just encourage me and inspire and motivate me. It gives a lot of joy to see what God is doing in your life. So preparing for today has been a little bit of a struggle. More than other weeks, because I am really starting to feel this separation from everyone. You probably are too. We've been sheltering in place for 6 weeks. You know, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians while he was under house arrest, so he was following stay-at-home orders also. So he experienced physical separation from those that he loved, just like we're experiencing that now during this global pandemic. Before we get into what Paul wrote to his beloved friends in Ephesus, I'd like to pray for us. Lord, I pray that by the power, the incomparable power of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal yourself to us more as we take in your word this morning. I pray that we would become more and more unshakable in our faith as we take in your word and as we are prayer warriors for each other. Amen. Well, I saw a cartoon a few days ago of Winnie the Pooh and Piglet. It was actually a quote, and Timmy, would you put that picture up? I just want to remind everybody who Winnie and Piglet are in case you've forgotten. It's that beloved bear and his best friend, the Piglet, that live in the 100-acre wood. And Pooh is having an off day, and he says, "Oh, I just don't feel like Pooh today." And Piglet says, there. I'll bring you honey and tea until you do feel like yourself." Do you ever have a day or a week or maybe even an entire season of your life where you just feel totally unsettled and not yourself? Maybe the news of everything that's happening in the world, a health crisis that has global proportions, just makes you feel really unsettled. Something maybe personally threatens your well-being and you feel like you're being knocked over and you're losing your equilibrium. Maybe sheltering in place has been unsettling. Dealing with anxiety and isolation and uncertainty and more work and everyone being at home can be really unsettling. And it's really sweet that Piglet, as a best friend, offers Pooh his company and a hot cup of tea. Small comforts like the company of a friend and a hot cup of tea. And I'll admit, I've gone through an entire jar of honey in the last 6 weeks because I've been drinking so much tea. But that and a warm bath or a good book or a good workout or even baking a pie, maybe those are things that comfort us. But do they give us a lasting feeling of being settled inside? I mean, deep down, what brings a lasting feeling of being settled or still or steady inside? I'm calling that equilibrium. Being settled in such a way that all the opposing forces in our life are actually balanced. You might have heard about financial equilibrium, intellectual, emotional, even medical equilibrium. But what about spiritual equilibrium? How do you settle yourself in the deepest part of yourself so you really are still and steady in your faith? Today, as we study Paul's prayers for the Ephesians, I'd like you to think about what happens as Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit settle inside of us. We're going to look at what Paul prays in two sections. First, Paul prays for spiritual wisdom in Ephesians 1, and he prays for spiritual strength in Ephesians 3. And I'm just going to say right now, there is so much in these prayers, some of the things I just have to skim over, but you can park yourself in these prayers for a long time. Well, Paul was born named Saul, like King Saul in the Old Testament. He also descended from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was born in Tarsus, which is now part of modern-day Turkey. He's Jewish, but also a Roman citizen. And sometime during his youth, he transferred to Jerusalem and was educated under the Rabbi Gamaliel, the most famous rabbinical scholar of his time. Saul was also a Pharisee, so he had studied Jewish law and he adhered to it very strictly. Saul was around for the birth of the Christian church, but he wasn't actually originally part of it. In fact, he was instrumental in the persecution of early Christians. Saul was at the stoning of Stephen, an early apostle, He might have even approved it. As a young man, Saul was relentless and zealous in his persecution of followers of Jesus. Scripture tells us in Acts 8 that Paul ravaged the church. He went from house to house, dragging Christian men and women off to be imprisoned. Very unsettling. Until one day, everything changed. Saul experienced a radical conversion in his early or mid-20s. He was on his way to Damascus, carrying letters from the high priest, giving him permission to arrest Christ followers there and drag them back into Jerusalem in chains. But on the way, he was blinded by a light that brought him to his knees, and the Lord Jesus himself spoke to him in that light and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was blind, so he had to be led to Damascus, where a radical transformation of his heart started. He has become one of the most famous followers of Jesus of all time. There was a man in Damascus, also a follower of Jesus, named Ananias, who was fearful when the Lord gave him the unsettling instruction that he was supposed to go and pray for Saul and lay hands on him because he was blind. He'd heard of him, and he knew he was there to arrest believers, but Ananias was obedient, and immediately Saul's blindness left him, and he went to the synagogues and proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, the one and only Savior. Talk about a heart transformation. Acts 9 tells us that he confounded the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He riled them up so much, they plotted to kill him. So Saul, now called Paul, escaped to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the disciples of Christ were also afraid of him until they saw that he genuinely had converted to following Jesus. But he was so outspoken about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ there, he got sent off to Tarsus because the Jews in Jerusalem were plotting to kill him. But God had chosen Paul to be the one to bring the gospel to Gentiles. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys in Asia and Europe, spanning about 13 years of his life. And during that time as a missionary, he spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus on the coast of Turkey. And eventually, Paul was arrested for his outspokenness about Jesus' gospel. This is where we find him, awaiting trial in Rome under house arrest on stay-at-home orders. He's probably now in his early to mid-50s. And this is when he wrote the letters to the churches that he'd planted, to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And the letters were hand-carried to those cities at the same time by 2 guys named Tychicus and Onesimus. Paul pours out his heart in the letters to the churches and believers that he loves and hasn't been able to see for a long time. And a lot of Paul's letters, many of them in the New Testament, were recorded or are directed at a specific issue that's going on in the church. But this letter to Ephesus is written from a place of fullness and affection for them and prayer. Paul starts his letter with praise for the spiritual blessings that we know in Christ. The first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 is one long sentence, a doxology, which is a praise to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, whom we receive the moment that we believe in Jesus. The next section, which is what we've studied for today, starts in verse 15, and it's also one long sentence. So first Paul praises God, and then he prays for them. And one scholar said that Ephesians 1 is spiritual equilibrium. It's praise and prayer, spiritual equilibrium. So since this is one long sentence, I'm going to read it all at once, starting in verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this age, but in every age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul starts his written prayer with, for this reason. And right before this prayer, he says they've responded and heard Jesus' gospel. They believe in Jesus. And as believers, they've received the Holy Spirit as a deposit or a guarantee for their inheritance in God. The Holy Spirit is present inside them. Part of the Trinity is now dwelling in them because they have believed in Jesus. Paul knows some of those believers that he's writing to in Ephesus personally, but some he's only heard about because it's been 6 or 7 years since he's been to Ephesus. And he says, ever since I've heard about you and your faith in Jesus and your faithfulness to him, I have just been so compelled to pray. I have reason to pray for you. And I haven't stopped giving thanks and remembering you in my prayers. Well, one of the things that I find inspiring about how Paul prays is that he is consistent and constantly praying. Paul prays in a consistent way from a very full heart, full of praise and thanksgiving. He's excited and passionate and full of praise because of what God has done for them, for God's faithfulness and their faithfulness to God and their love for him and each other. So Paul carries them around in his heart, even though he's separated a long distance from them, he prays for them consistently. And it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is to remind us and guide us in prayer. So who is the Lord placing on your heart to pray for consistently? And then Paul prays constantly. He keeps asking. He says, I'm nonstop, constantly asking God on your behalf. The Lord does not get tired of his voice and his prayers because the Lord invites us to pray. Paul is constantly interceding for them. That passionate, zealous relentlessness that he exhibited as a persecutor of Christians has turned into a relentless prayerful man on behalf of his spiritual children. So what is your constant prayer for the believers in your life? Paul prays strategically for them, not for circumstances, not for externals, but for their hearts. He prays for them to have Holy Spirit wisdom and revelation to know him better. That is the ultimate goal, that they would know the Lord better and better. When we ask the Lord what he wants for our loved ones and other believers, he will teach us to pray according to what he wants for them. That's strategic prayer. And note, Paul's not constantly praying for additional blessings, a second blessing, material blessings, or even in a generic, impersonal way for these believers. He's praying that they'd know the Lord better and that they'd know and be sure of what they already have in Christ. Paul prays, I keep on asking that God, our glorious Father, gives you spiritual wisdom and revelation so you know him better. We keep getting to know someone when we're in a relationship with them. And Paul prays that they have spiritual wisdom to see three things: the hope, the riches, and the power that is theirs in Christ. Is this not so appropriate for this time in history, this season in our lives, as we live in isolation and quarantine, to be on our knees praying for our loved ones and each other in this pandemic? We can know him better in all things, through all things. His Spirit reveals more of himself to us. And Paul's praying that the eyes of their hearts are enlightened. In Scripture, the heart refers to the center of a person. So he's praying for revelation from God in their core, in the center of their intellect and emotions and personality. One of our leaders was sharing that this isn't just the intellectual part, this is of how we experience God, what we know of him. So the heart is where Janet is Janet, and Debbie is Debbie, and Kim is Kim. And Paul wants them to have Holy Spirit wisdom in that part of themselves, inner eyes, to see and know what they have in Christ. First, he talks about the hope of their call. And hope is certainty. It's being certain that future events are going to happen no matter what comes. It's not being in denial of reality and even hard realities, but it's living, believing there is hope for what is to come. Beyond what we see now, it's hope in all of God's promises. It's hope in the promise that he will forgive us when we confess our sins, that he's gone before us to prepare a place for us in his forever heavenly kingdom. It's hope that we will be resurrected from the dead and reunited as believers. It's hope that he overcomes all other powers and all evil in the end. When we respond to him by calling on him to save us, we are called to something and for something. We're called into fellowship with Jesus. This means living in holiness or purity. It's called to be free from sin. It's called to live in unity and bearing with each other in love. That's what Jesus was praying for us in John 17. And we're called for service to others and bringing glory and honor to his name through that, building his renown through our own suffering or our successes. It's having hope that we can look beyond this present suffering or affliction to the fullness of our eternal life with him, which is yet to be fully revealed. This is the spiritual wisdom Paul is praying for, that their inner eyes, their heart, sees what's beyond any current situation or where they've come from. And then secondly, he talks about the riches of our inheritance. Now, scholars say that this can be taken two ways. It's either us being his inheritance, which scripture teaches us we are his inheritance, which I find so amazing, or it's the inheritance that he gives us as his children. And because of the context of this fact in the middle of this prayer, where Paul is speaking about the promised Holy Spirit being given to us as our guarantee, I lean towards the riches of our inheritance, referring to what God gives us. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. It's a deposit that we are going to dwell with him forever and join the greatest celebration that will ever happen, the wedding supper of the Lamb described in Revelation. So Paul's praying that they have spiritual wisdom, that their hearts have inner eyes and see with certainty the riches of inheriting what cannot be seen with our eyes, for what is to come, for all of God's promises to be fulfilled. And thirdly, he prays that they know him better and understand the greatness of his power that's available to him, to them. This is power for now, for how we live right now, between the beginning of our call into God's family and then dwelling with God forever in his final kingdom. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That power is working in me and working in you. It's available to us. Words are not big enough for his might and his incomparable power. It is surpassing, immeasurable, exceeding power over all things. What can compare with bringing back to life a dead body? What can compare to breathing life into what was once dead? His power is incomparable. So how do our hearts, our inner eyes, comprehend what is incomparable and so hard to understand? And that this resurrection power is available to us who believe. We remember he is above all, seated at the right hand of the Father, and right hand seat means equality. So Jesus is equal to the Father. Jesus is far above all rulers, all authority, all powers, and all dominion, above every name that is invoked in this present age and all ages to come. So when you call on his name, when you pray in his name, you're invoking his name. And you are praying with all the power and authority that has been given to Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. I've been challenged by this thought, not to end my prayers lightly with this phrase, thinking of it as just a standard closing, something we say, not ending my prayers like I end a phone call by saying, love ya, bye, just casually or automatically. We need to realize God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him head over everything for the church. So we're invoking the power of his name and his authority when we pray in Jesus' name. There's no power in this age or in the age to come that is not under his rule and his authority. That's what Paul is saying here. There's no pandemic. There's no financial crisis. There's no loneliness or isolation that is not under his rule and his authority. One day he will bring all powers and authorities under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us that he reigns until he puts all evil and powers under his feet. So we live in this time of he's ruling in us now, but not yet in all of the world that we live in. But praying in the name of Jesus is commanding his authority. And just a side note, we always want to pray surrendered and submitted to God, asking him what he wants for us or those believers in our lives or the non-believers in our lives that we're called to pray for, praying thy will, not mine, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking him what he wants for us, not praying selfishly, but for what he wants for the person that we're praying for by the power and the authority of his name, for his renown, for his revelation, for them to have spiritual wisdom. That is strategic prayer. Well, I have witnessed the Lord developing spiritual wisdom in someone that I'm close to. This dear one has battled depression in different seasons of her life. And last fall, she was in a really deep cloud, a dark place, with depression hanging heavily over her, so much so that she wasn't able to work or do a lot of her daily routine things. And after months under doctor's care and wise Christian counsel, she was ready to go back to work in January. And in January, she got some very unsettling news. She lost her job. And mind you, she lost her job in a very hurtful and humiliating way. She lost her reputation, her financial stability, and this is all happening just as she's coming out of her depression. But she made a plan for adjusting her career, finding some temporary work, going back to school for a certification, which, by the way, she didn't have a chance to do, well, because her other job had been so all-consuming. And I got a call from her in late January, and she started to tell me all the unsettling, really hard things that had happened in just 3 weeks to her. But she said at her temp job, sitting at the desk right in front of her was one of her best friends from college that she'd lost touch with. And this woman's a Christian. And their friendship struck up immediately, and they took all of their lunches together and were able to be close immediately again. And she said to me, "This is God. He put her there. He put me there with her." And on that very day, after all of these really unsettling things that happened to her, her doctor told her she was doing better than she had in 6 months with her depression. This is her heart wisely seeing what she has in Christ. This is God. Her inner eyes and her heart have hope and confidence in his power to heal her and provide for her. And you know, this is not a good time to be unemployed. As she started yet more new work a few weeks ago, she told me she's having fun. Now, I had asked her a few months ago how she knew she might have depression. She said, I had no joy in anything. And now, in the times that we're living in, she's having fun. She told me she feels free from her old work, and she's full of joy and confidence in what she's doing. And she says, God is taking care of me. In the midst of a pandemic and an economic downturn and a health crisis, she's doing better than ever. This is the incomparable riches of knowing what she already has in Christ. It's spiritual wisdom. And that's our first truth today. Holy Spirit wisdom reveals to my heart what I already have in Christ and what his power can do. His wisdom reveals to my heart what I already have in Christ and what his power can do. I have hope, I have a rich inheritance, and I have his power, his resurrection power available to me, and knowing him better. So in what situation are you seeking spiritual wisdom and insight or God's revelation for you or one of your loved ones? Or in what ways has the Holy Spirit enlightened God's truth to you and given you hope that you couldn't otherwise comprehend? Praise him for that. Let Paul's prayer inspire you to pray for spiritual wisdom and revelation for believers in your life, that they would know what they already have in Christ, that they would confess any areas of doubt. Well, after praying for Holy Spirit wisdom and eyes to see, Paul goes on to pray for strength for the Ephesians in their inner being. So we're going to move on to Ephesians 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, another thing that I find inspiring about the way that Paul prays is that he kneels here. This is an earnest, authentic, humble, full attention on God prayer. And I've mentioned before, Jewish custom was to pray standing. So it's kind of noteworthy that Paul kneels in prayer for the Ephesians. His prayer is fueled by the amazing grace that he has experienced and his incredible call to be the one who serves and spreads the gospel of Jesus. He talks about that in Ephesians 2. So Paul is suffering for the gospel. Remember, he's under house arrest, but he doesn't want the Ephesians discouraged because he's under arrest and being held in Rome. He approaches God with freedom and confidence as his child, but he lays himself down and he kneels to the Father in prayer for them. Paul has been preaching and teaching in Ephesians 2 to them, and then he kneels and intercedes for them. This is the heart of a shepherd leader and another element of spiritual equilibrium. God's truth and prayer, his word combined with prayer, is spiritual equilibrium. Scripture doesn't tell us that there's one certain posture that we need to take when we pray. Prayer isn't a formula, it's uninhibited. So there's not a spot or a certain way that we have to pray. We can pray kneeling, standing, sitting, walking, running, biking, hiking, swimming, even resting and lying down. How is the Holy Spirit guiding you in the posture that you take? I know there's times for me, I think there's times for all of us, that the Lord moves us to take a different posture, something, do something that's unusual for us because it helps us to focus more on him and reorient ourselves to him. So we read that Paul kneels before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth gets its name. In other words, another way to say this is the whole family of God gets its name from God our Father. The family of believers identifies in his name and has unity in his name and prays in his name. So I tossed this around a little bit in my mind. We're called Christian, meaning Christ one. Whether we're Jew, Gentile, Greek, Arab, European, Asian, Latino, all of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior are Christians, getting our name and our identity in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have one family name. There's unity in our diversity. And in verse 16, Paul prays that out of God's amazing riches, he says, I pray he strengthens you with might and power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. This phrase is where I've parked in this passage. I pray he strengthens you with might and power through his Spirit in your inner being. I need strength inside me to be steady and settled when events and circumstances and people around me are unsettling. In what situation do you crave the riches of his strength and power in your inner being? Is it against anxiety or illness, discouragement, isolation? Maybe you're in an epic sin battle. Maybe you're overwhelmed. You just want to be obedient to your call. You just want to care for your family, and you're overwhelmed. Or you need endurance as you wait to hear what's next in your call. In verse 17, Paul also prays that Christ dwells in their hearts as they believe, and that the Ephesians are rooted and established in love. It's interesting that Paul prays that Christ dwells in them. Isn't he already dwelling in them because they believe and they're followers of Jesus? Yes, he is. But there are degrees of dwelling. And here, dwell means to settle in or take up permanent residence. So this isn't a hotel stay. It's not a temporary stay. It's not an Airbnb residence. This is to the fullest degree. There's degrees of Jesus and the Holy Spirit occupying our inner being and our heart. This makes me ask myself if there are areas that I haven't given over, or as I grow in him, as I know him better, is there new conviction that he brings, new areas of my heart that I'm asked to submit to him? This increasing residence and rule in our hearts will strengthen us spiritually. Like a tree rooted firmly in the ground, or a building that is established by a firm and well-constructed foundation, Paul prays believers are unshakable in the love of Christ as he dwells in them. One scholar put it this way: to be rooted and grounded in love means to live a life in which all my thoughts and actions spring from an awareness of how much God loves me. I'm going to read that again. To be rooted and grounded in love means to live a life in which all of my thoughts and my actions spring from an awareness of how much God loves me. This is an intimate knowledge of his love. He has come close to me. He's come close to us. This isn't only intellectually knowing, it's comprehending and grasping it, because it is confirmed by the experience of our heart. It's living, believing nothing on heaven or earth can stop him from loving me. That is confidence in his love and his power. And Paul prays that they have the power, along with all of God's people, to grasp how enormous Christ's love is, how high and wide and long and deep. You know, the Lord, I had never really noticed that along with all of God's people in verse 18. I'd never paid that much attention to that. But isn't it true? We understand his love and forgiveness more as we're in relationship with others. How high, wide, long, and deep his love is for the deepest sinner, the entire world, every nationality, every background, all experiences, sufferings, and sins. Doesn't he give us more knowledge of him when we see how he is at work and experienced by other believers? Two examples quickly popped into my head of this. Last summer, a young mom at WBS was diagnosed with cancer. And as I sat heartbroken praying for her, the Lord said to me, "You will see my mercy like you otherwise wouldn't because of her cancer." Wow. And one of my best friends lost her mom to complications of COVID-19 about 10 days ago. But she told me she and her sister woke up that day before they got that news with such a sense of peace. So she called me that morning and she said, "Janet, Mama's with Jesus now, and I am full of joy and peace this morning." Wow. This is how I learn in a broader way how enormous his love is for us, because I don't just understand things the same way by my own experience. I learn and I see more of him through how others experience him too. And Paul prays for fullness for them in verse 19, that they know his love, which surpasses knowledge, so that you're filled all the way up with the fullness of God. The full measure of God is his perfection, his standard. His full measure is his abundance of grace that he shows to us and he pours out on us. It's the standard of his holiness and how he takes up residence in us and changes and transforms us more into his likeness and his holiness. It's part of the beautiful mystery of being in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and being filled by his fullness. Well, when I think about this inner strength that Paul is praying for, I think of being so settled, so steady and rooted in his love that nothing shakes my faith. Not fear or anxiety during a pandemic, not the threat of suffering from poor health or the COVID-19 virus or Alzheimer's or cancer or depression or loneliness or financial hardship or you fill in the blank. It's knowing that in my inner core, I am stayed in him. Well, on one of my trips to Taiwan, the Taipei 101 building had just opened, and Timmy has a picture of this. At the time, it was the tallest building in the world until 2010. And my business colleagues really wanted to take me to the top of that tower to experience it. And it's 101 stories, and I am not wild about heights, but I thought, well, I'll be a professional, and I'll just go with the flow here, and I'll go with them. I'm not going to think about the fact that only glass is separating me from the pavement 100 stories below me. Not to mention that Taiwan is earthquake country, and we experience earthquakes here in California, but I have experienced personally more earthquakes and worse earthquakes there on that little island than I have anywhere else. So I decided I'm going to just stay professional, keep my poise, and go with the flow here, and we'll see how this goes. I'm not going to think about all the things that could go wrong way up there in the sky. So we zoomed up to the top of the building at 60 miles per hour in that elevator, and we took in the amazing view from up there. And then we could go a few floors down from the top, and we could view the core of the building. It's how it's anchored and keeps its equilibrium. This building is built for flexibility and steadiness. So there's these big pulleys in the core of the building that go way down into the center of the earth, so that when all the forces around it, wind, typhoon, earthquake, all of those things happened, it stays steady because of its inner core, its inner strength. It's unmoving. By the way, those are things that you don't see from the outside. You can't see that inner strength that that building has. Do you see the parallel in our lives? You can take that picture down to me now. The parallel to this in our lives is that Christ settles in us, and his spirit dwelling in us is what steadies us and keeps our equilibrium no matter what is happening around us or under our feet. And that's our second truth today. Holy Spirit strength in my inner being makes me steady and unshakable. I can be steady and unshakable in my faith because of his strength in me, steadying me. So what battles are you fighting, or your loved one, where you need his strength? You need his spirit to take up more and more residence in your inner being and steady you. Who's God putting on your heart to pray for spiritual strength today? Holy Spirit strength in our inner being makes us steady and unshakable in our faith. Well, Paul bookends the prayers in Ephesians with praise. So Ephesians 1 started with praise, and Ephesians 3 ends in praise, another doxology. Remember, spiritual equilibrium is praise and prayer. So just to recap what he says in verses 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask or dream of because of his power in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever. Amen. There's reminders in this doxology of our one and only God and how he answers prayer. Just listen. He's able to do all we ask or think. He hears and answers our prayers. He knows and reads our thoughts. And he's able to do more than all we ask or think. He goes beyond. He is limitless, while our thoughts and dreams are limited. He's able to do much more, far more abundantly. He is the God of superabundance. That's one of those famous Paul words that he coined himself in Scripture. He says God doesn't just give grace or mercy or love or forgiveness in small portions. No, he does immeasurably more than more. He's the God of superabundance. Amen. Our God answers prayer. Well, believing in Christ brings spiritual wisdom and inner strength. His spirit in us, taking up residence and working his resurrection power in us, results in spiritual wisdom. Our inner eyes can see what we have in Christ, and we have spiritual strength in our inner being. So I have a twofold challenge for you today. First, as we shelter in place in this season of our lives, what believers, what loved ones has the Lord laid on your heart to constantly pray for? Just like Paul was pouring out praise and prayer under house arrest, we can do the same thing. We can be praying for our people, our family, neighbors, our table groups. And maybe you don't just want to pray for them. Maybe you want to write a prayer for them and share it with them, just like Paul did in this letter. Second, consider if you're basing your sense of equilibrium on being steady in your faith or what's happening around you. Are you looking to inside of you for that steadiness or what's happening around you? Are you building your stability and strength on Christ in you, having taken up more and more residence inside of you with equilibrium built on scripture and praise and prayer? If not, confess the doubts or the false foundation that you've been seeking and give your heart and your body and your mind to him fully so you're established in him in your inner being. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us so that we would know you better. I pray that knowing what we have in you, Jesus Christ, makes all the difference in our life. We know the hope and the inheritance and the riches and the power available to us. Lord, would you change us by your revelation inside of us? Now to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be the glory in the church and in our homes and in our lives and in our Bible study and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.